Well done.
Our subject, well done. I assure you, we have not spoken to Brother Gaddy at any time before we prepared our lessons, but our trend of thinking is very similar in many respects. The basis of our thoughts for this hour are based upon two parables of our Lord. One of them from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and the other from the 19th chapter of Luke. The first is the parable of the talents, and secondly, the parable of the pounds. Basically, they teach the same lesson, but they were uttered by our Lord upon different occasions, and so it certainly isn't the same event that is being reported by two different reporters, Matthew and Luke. The setting is much the same, and the purpose of the parables is also much similar. We read in the 25th chapter of Matthew, in the 13th verse, and according to the paragraphing in the common version of the Bible, at least, this applies to the preceding line of thought, but we believe that it continues on. And in the 13th verse of Matthew 25, we read that Jesus is telling his disciples to watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now in the Luke account, which is in Luke chapter 19, and we're not going to be flipping back and forth any great extent here between the two, because we're going to concentrate more upon the talents. And then we will pick up from time to time some of the thinking in the parable of the pounds. However, we note in Luke 19, starting with verse 10, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added, and he spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So we see the thinking at the outset of these two parables, what prompted the two parables is quite similar. Now in the Luke account, the parable of the pounds, we noted that they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now this account relates to Jesus, as we have noted, when he was on the way with the disciples to Jerusalem. And since they had the mistaken notion that the kingdom would be established immediately, they had visions of being a portion of it, which was a reasonable thought, but they thought that it would be an earthly kingdom. They thought that it was going to be established with great regal power and authority, all the earthly splendor and majesty that accompanies an earthly kingdom. And they had, some of them had ambitions to be of the highest portion of great dignity at the right hand and at the left hand of the ruler of that kingdom? Well, Jesus first related each of these parables for the very purpose of telling his disciples that it would be a long time before his kingdom would be established. He must first leave them, and then he would return again to receive his rule and his authority. But there is a second lesson in each of these parables. Jesus informs his disciples that meanwhile, while he is gone, that as his representatives, they would be traders. They would be men of business. He was going to provide the means whereby they might engage in commerce. He would provide the funding for them. After all, they were servants. They had but little. So he would provide the funding to enter business on behalf of their master. So he gave them, according to the accounts, he gave them his goods to look after while he was gone. But in return, he expected them to use them, to actively use them, and to increase the worth of the goods which he had given into their hands. As such, servants who had been given the goods of the master, we can see where there is great responsibility. Let us look for a moment at each of these parables and see what the talents and the pounds represent. Now, in interpreting a parable, we realize it's just that. It's an interpretation that we place upon it. It has to be a reasonable interpretation. In the parable of the talents, and I might say that these thoughts are not my thoughts. They are thoughts that have been expressed by others, and I'm in agreement with what I'm going to express, although there are some other thoughts, I believe, that some hold. But in the parable of the talents, we notice that in verse 15 of Matthew 25, that, and we notice here that there are different amounts that were given to various servants. But to one servant he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1. And then we notice that it's to every man according to his several ability. And then straightway the master took his journey. And I know that many of us have looked into this. The several ability has the thought of one's own ability, but it's one's own power. But in reality, it isn't one's power. It's only what was given to us. The word ability, as we note it here, is the same word that has been rendered virtue in a number of scriptures. Concerning Jesus' healing, for example, when virtue went out of him, it's power. And what was the power with which Jesus healed? It was the power of God through the Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus. We believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit of God that each one of the servants that is represented here had. The Holy Spirit, the power, the authority that was given to each one. which each one of us do have, who have been accepted into the family of God. So we do have tremendous responsibilities to use this Holy Spirit, the holy power and influence of God, which has been given to us. In Luke 19, we have the pound representing the gift that was given to the servants. Now, each one of these represents money. Money which was in use at the time of our Lord's first advent. A talent at that time was worth, according to some, and the interpreters or the authorities do not agree completely upon the amounts, but in a round figure, in a general way, a talent was worth 60 pounds, and that would be worth some $500 or $600 today. So the one who received 5 talents, he actually received, in today's money, what would amount to about $3,000. And the one who received 2 talents received about $1,000. And the one who had received 1 talent, about $500. Well, a pound was worth something between $8 and $10 today. Well, you know, in the parable of the pounds, each one only received 1 pound. That's very little to start on, to start a business. Now, perhaps you start a business on $3,000, the 5 talents, but $8 or $10, 1 pound, it's not very much, is it? But anyway, that really isn't the lesson. It's the responsibility that they had with what was given to them. So the main lesson of this parable is that of trust. That which was entrusted to the servants. Stewardship, if you will. Stewardship, which is committed to you and to me. Secondly, we note in the parables how the gift was managed by the servants. And then thirdly, of course, the rendering of the account upon the return of the master. Now, those who are called during this age are the servants of our parable. And it's all from Christ. It's all of God through Christ. We, each one of us, have nothing at all of our own doing. Nothing whatever. We're familiar, so familiar with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou hast not received? There's nothing. Nothing that we have that has not been given to us. Well, why was the master's goods in the parable given to the servants? Why was what we have given to us? Well, it was so we can work for the master. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And I think the word "with all" really isn't in the manuscripts from which this is translated. But the thought is that the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to us that we profit not only ourselves, for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. Peter brings this thought out in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as every man has received the gift, and that's any gift that's given to us, really, so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you know, God has given us other things too. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we read about something that God has given. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that when our Lord ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. What were these gifts that he gave unto men? Well, in verse 11 of that same 4th chapter of Ephesians, we read that he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And why did he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he continues and he says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or the maturity of the body of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he gave us men, teachers as it were, to build us up, to strengthen us in our most holy faith. When the master went into a far country, bringing this down to the reality, was after Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus ascended to the Father, we were given instructions through the Apostle Paul, really, in his letters to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:20, we are exhorted to keep that which is committed to thy trust. And how are we supposed to keep it? Well, he tells us in 2 Timothy 1:14 that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Good advice, something to keep in mind. Well, brethren, we think about the talents. The talents, we believe, represent the abilities that are given unto us. This, each one of us, we know, is different. We have different capabilities. Our minds are different and our bodies are different. But also, we believe opportunities are represented here. But two, our temporal goods, the wealth that we have, we've all consecrated these things to the Lord. And we are stewards of all these goods which have been committed unto us. And it's through the Holy Spirit of God that we apply them. It's only through God's Spirit that we have the wisdom as to know how properly use these goods which we have received. So it is he who will instruct us how to use them. Of what our work will consist? Well, let us look for a moment as to how the account was managed. Two, we read in both accounts, there were two who did well. Well, what did they do? Well, I think it can be summed up very briefly. It was a matter of obedience. They were diligent in their work. They were faithful. They went and traded. They applied themselves to the business at hand. And they used the goods that had been committed to them in their business. We know from our earthly walk that one who is successful in business, one who is a successful tradesman, I think he usually enters his business voluntarily. And I think that many of us have probably commented, at least we've noted, that one who is in business voluntarily, it's usually something that he probably likes. And so he's going to really apply himself. He's going to do a good job. He's going to bend every effort to learn how to conduct that business more effectively. He may attend school. He may enter into an apprenticeship first. He may do both. But at any rate, if he's going to be successful, he's going to follow the methods that he has learned. He's going to efficiently and successfully run the venture in which he has embarked. It won't be just an 8-hour day or a 40-hour week. He's going to be absorbed in his work. If he's going to be successful, he must do this. But then, he's going to live on the gains that he has made in this business. But contrarily, we note that a businessman here on the earth who is engaged in the commerce of the world is not always successful. There are business failures. There are many reasons for this. He might enter into bankruptcy upon the failure of his business. Might be caused by the economy. Might be caused by competition, which he isn't able to cope with. But, you know, in our case, brethren, we are assured that we're going to be successful. If we apply ourselves, we're going to be successful. In Isaiah 49:4, we read this. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, "Thou art my servant, O Israel," and I believe he's talking about the church in particular here. "But thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work," or as the margin says, "my reward is with my God." In this day of small things, which we just heard, we think that our work certainly is in vain oftentimes, our work with the Lord, that we accomplish so little. But if we do apply ourselves diligently and in ways that are set before us in the Word of God, surely we are going to be successful. We're going to leave the results of our trading with the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes 11:6, and this is a text of Scripture that probably a lot of you can quote, Ecclesiastes 7:6. We read that in the morning we're to sow our seed, and in the evening we're not to withhold our hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Our commission is to sow the seeds. So let us be faithful in doing this and leave the results to the Lord. And this work of trading, or this work of business that we have entered into, is going to make us rich in grace and in the fruits of the Spirit, perfecting our hearts. But it's going to do something for others too, in all likelihood. For our position is that of as ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ, if you will. And as such, what do we do? Well, we've been commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to build one another up in our most holy faith. And in these ways, we do faithfully use those goods which have been entrusted our hands. But all that God asks of you and of me is that we do our best using all the available means at our hand according to our capacities, our individual and collective, I might say, capacities and opportunities. Well, finally, brethren, comes the day of reckoning. The accounting for the use of the goods which has been placed in our hands. And after a long time, the master calls for an accounting. Seems ever so long sometimes, doesn't it? But the Lord did promise to return. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, so we can be assured that this day of reckoning will come, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And Paul in Romans 14:12 assures us that every one of us shall give account of ourselves. Well, let's look at the accounting of the faithful servants. In the parable of the talents, in verses 20 and also in verse 23 of Matthew 25, we read, so he that had received 5 talents came, and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained more beside them, 5 talents more. And then, likewise, the one who had received 2 talents returned his 2 talents plus the 2 talents that he had gained. Well, brethren, it's always good that we remember what we received as stewards, so that we know what is expected of us, that we might render a good account. We should keep in mind the honor that the Lord has given us in entrusting his goods to us. And what a great honor it is, actually, the more that we do for him, the more we are indebted to him for employing us in his service. It's such a great privilege. You know, today, I think it's very commonplace that one who is engaged in by another as an employee has little good to say of his employee. And so often he tries to do as little as possible. But this isn't the case, is it? We are so thankful for the privilege of being employed, of having the job that we do. Well, the master calls for the return of the principal together with the gain, that which we have gained. Now, we notice in the parable of the pounds, when the two faithful servants that are mentioned there, when they returned their pounds, they said, "Your pound has gained more." They didn't say, "My work has brought the increase," but they gave God, they gave our Lord, all the glory. Psalm 115:1 reads that not unto us, but unto him must be the praise. And the Apostle Paul mentions 1 Corinthians 15, the same principle. He says, "I labored, but not I, but by the grace of God which was in me." We're familiar with that text that it is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, we're working for him, but it is he who gives us the ability and everything to work with, including the proper instructions. So the master did accept and commended the servant. In verse 21, the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou joy of thy Lord." So by patient continuance in well-doing, we seek the praise of the one for whom we work. None of us has gotten any praise from men in this work. Few of us have done any great things. Most of us have but very little ability. But this doesn't concern us, really. It's really a small thing that men have judged us for the motives of the faithful have not been to conduct ourselves or to act so as to be seen and praised of men. It's been said that it is not he who commends himself or whom his neighbors commends that's finally approved, but he whom the Lord approves. This is what we're after, isn't it? So a faithful servant is to be rewarded with more than just praise, even that in itself would be ample and great payment. But our reward is expressed in two ways. The master said that you have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. And to those who are faithful, this promise has been made sure, brethren. Remember, and I think that to us who are faithful at the end of our course, that it would apply in the same way that it applied to the Apostle Paul. Although I don't think that we're in a position to say it, but I think that it would be true when he said that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So, there is a crown that is made available for you and me who are faithful. And one who has a crown sits upon a throne. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's a great disproportion here between the work, the present time, and the future reward. The idea is that if we're faithful in doing a few things now to glorify God, that we will have the opportunity and the privilege to do many great works to honor and glorify Him in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, Romans 8:18, familiar words, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then there's the second part of the reward. If we're faithful, we're going to inherit the same joy that was set before our Lord Jesus. And we heard about this yesterday. Brother Jerd mentioned this in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, he was the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're faithful stewards now, you and I will be admitted into Christ's joy as joint heirs with him. We have a principle set forth here any number of times in the scriptures, but Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He that sows bountifully reaps bountifully, and he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. To the obedient, the meal in the barrel and the oil in the cruse will be multiplied, and he will be rich indeed. Well, let's look for a moment at the accounting that the slothful servant rendered up. Though he was given but one talent, he's going to be called to the same accounting as his fellows. What did he do with his talent? Hid it in the earth, didn't he? He didn't squander it, and he really didn't misemploy it. He didn't embezzle it or steal it, did he? What he did not do was to employ it or to use it. Let's look at Proverbs 11. 24. There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth more, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. If we expect to reap a gain from the goods which has been entrusted to us, to use it. Our stewardship is over the abilities and the opportunities, yes, and the temporal goods, which are not our own, but they're the Lord's. So as stewards, it is required that we give an accounting of all these things. And you know, it's so easy just as the unprofitable servant, to give excuses for a poor performance. Said, if I haven't made it more, made it grow, at least I haven't lost any of it. Two, I might as well just sit here as to trade with such a small amount. He says, my fellows, my associates were given more than I, and I have so little ability and so few opportunities, so I hid my talent in the earth. You know, I think John said something that pertains to this in 1 John 2:15, where he admonishes us, the Lord's people, not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now this burying or hiding the talent in the earth seems to imply that this might be why that servant didn't prosper, didn't apply the goods that had been entrusted to him. He was engaged in other things, worldly pursuits perhaps. Perhaps he loved the world. Well, let's look at the slothful servant in the parable of the pounds for just a moment. He said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. He says, I have kept it carefully laid up in a napkin. He didn't bury it in the earth, but he wrapped it up, laid it up in a napkin. Well, he was careful, wasn't he? But you know what a napkin is? It's a sweat cloth. Well, what's a sweat cloth for? Was to wipe the perspiration away from hard work. He didn't need it. He wasn't doing any hard work. He wasn't perspiring. So he laid up the pound in the napkin. Then he said that you were a hard man. Well, in Proverbs 19:3, and we're going to paraphrase this, the wise man said that a man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord. I wonder how many of us do that sometimes. Well, remember, Adam made excuses too in the garden. Remember, he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he blamed God, didn't he, for this? Well, far from being a hard master, the earth is full of God's goodness. We know what Jesus said. He said, God makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. But the apostle, and this is in the 14th chapter of Acts, and in the 8th verse, on down through 17, he talks about, he's talking about the healing here that was being performed and by Paul, and they worshiped him. They called Barnabas, who was with Paul, they called him Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And they started to worship them. And so the apostles, the two disciples, they pushed him off. And so he says that in times past, that God, even though you didn't worship God, that there were so many who were heathen who did not worship God, that God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, or without evidence, as it were, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So, God is a God of love, isn't he? And he does have concern for his humans, even though they have been disobedient all these many centuries. But the unprofitable servant said, I was afraid. He had a false notion of God. He didn't know God. He thought it would be impossible to please God. Well, he was idle as a result of this. And anyone who is idle, we know that idle hands are the work for the devil. And this is exactly the case here. The devil wants us to feel discouraged and defeated. So, brethren, even if we have but the one talent, let us not feel that we can't venture upon some service for the Lord that is within our capacity, within our means. We will not be justified in shrinking from work, though it seem modest or insignificant. There are little things that have to be accomplished, too, in the Lord's service. So, those who have received gifts and placed them to no useful purpose, doing no good with them, they should be deprived of them. And that is exactly what happened, isn't it? Those who did not use those things which were placed in their hands were taken away and given to those who had. Then we remember in the parable of the pounds, in the 14th verse of this 19th chapter of Luke, you remember that the citizens of the nobleman in this case, who had gone to receive a kingdom, his citizens sent a message after him saying, we will not have this one to reign over us. But that message, that plea, was all to no avail, because the nobleman did receive his kingdom, and when he returned, he commanded, in verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. What did he mean? Well, all evil and all opposition to God's righteous kingdom is surely going to be crushed, isn't it? In the 45th Psalm, verse 5, we read about the arrows of the one who is proceeding forth on the horse. The commander at that time. And of him it says that thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Well, this isn't a picture of literal slaughter, is it? Literal killing and slaying. It's symbolic. And this is to be the work of the church in association with the king in that day. God's law is going to be written in the hearts of men. This is how the arrows are to be used in obliterating all the evil that's in the world. God's law being written in the hearts of men. So, brethren, this is the work that is now held in reserve, as it were, for those obedient, faithful servants of God.